morning, everybody. I get the privilege to speak this morning for Nick. Nick and his family are over in Michigan getting to enjoy a little time with family. This morning we're going to open up in prayer, and then I got a video here for you that we're going to show. That's going to be kind of on the basis of the sermon. The sermon today is going to be a little switch from Colossians. We're going to switch to Titus. And we're going to see a lot of the similarities between Colossians and Titus. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and we just ask that your word would speak to us. No matter what our situation that we're in, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're thinking, that we'd be able to come before you and open up the scripture and the word of God and just be able to see what that means in our life and be able to apply it. We just thank you for this morning and the people that we can gather in your presence, Father. Amen.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is... Simon says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize it. You guys, it doesn't make any sense, a lot of the things we do. He tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said and talk about how much we know? It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I'd start making disciples.
So as you can see in the video there, it's a video with Francis Chan, and he talks a little bit about making disciples, and it's a call of things that we're instructed to do a lot of times, sometimes as kids, sometimes as adults. As we look at Titus 2, we're going to look at a lot of different instruction. As Nick has been going through Colossians, there's definitely some instruction that we are called to do. We're going to pretty much camp out in the whole book of Titus 2, so if you want to turn in your pew Bible, it's page 1193, or you can follow up on the screen as well. One of the first things, if you actually look at Titus 2 here, we're going to kind of look at it in three different sections. And if you look at the three sections that we're going to look at, the very beginning, we see the call between older men, older women, younger men. And we see this call of the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. And then from there, it goes on and talks about the grace of God, and then at the end, it talks about the authority of God. So if you look at verse 15, we're going to start off in the back of the chapter here in verse 15, and we're going to look at the authority of God, and then we're actually going to kind of go through backwards a little bit through Titus 2. Chapter 15 says, These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, the authority that he talks about is spoken through all of Scripture, but as we see through authority, there's a few things that when I was studying this week, I had kind of run across some stuff through David Platt, and it seemed that, so when we talk about the authority of God, the only thing that gives us authority is the Word of God. So the thing that we're always going to come back to is the Word of God. The Word of God gives you the authority of God. Some of the things that we have turned it into that it's not. So a few of the things that authority does not come from is it's not personal. It's not based to who I am. I'm not up here based because of who I am. Pastor Nick doesn't come up here based off who he is, because he'd probably have a lot more Michigan stuff involved. But so we can see that, again, authority does not come from your person. The next thing that we can kind of see is that it's not organizational. Church is not authoritative apart from Scripture. So some of the things that the churches say that is apart from Scripture is not authoritative. But we have seen that in the churches today. We've seen that in the past a little bit as well. But you know that as the church as a whole is not authoritative apart from Scripture. The other thing that we see is it's not intellectual. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. Doesn't matter all the accolades that you have. And for me, I feel a little bit reassured when I see this because, you know, I don't have a lot of accolades behind my name. And you know, my job right now is a mechanic. You know, so if you ask me where my authority comes from, I'm not going to tell you it's because I'm a mechanic. I can fix, you know, quite a bit of things, but, you know, that is not where my authority comes from. The problem with intellectual, too, is that sometimes we let our intellectual knowledge get in the way of our authority. So that what I mean by that is when you start studying, and sometimes the same picture that we see here with Francis Chan as the child not obeying to going to clean their room, we can see that in it as adults. The only difference with adults is that we're a little smarter about it. We know how to play the political game a little bit. We can get past and reason, but it's based off of our intellect. The other problem with it being intellectual is that you can easily see if it's based off a intellect, then you would always have the smartest person preach, or you'd always have the smartest person that you would go and follow. And in the Bible, as we can see, as we read the Bible from the front to back, we can see that even God chose people that were, it was not based off their intellect. Even when he went out to pick the disciples, they were fishermen, you know. He didn't pick them because they were the smartest and the wisest of that day. One of the other things we see is it's not psychological. It's not self-help doctrine. And I'm not trying to criticize psychology or counseling. And as you can see in all this stuff, when it comes to personal, organizational, intellectual psychology, these can be good things. They're good things when they're used with the authority of God. And as we can go back to, the authority of God only comes from the Word of God. So the last thing that I found that the church has made it into a lot of is experiential. It's not experiential. It's not about finding someone who's experienced the same sin you have to get help. Authority, if authority comes from experience, then Jesus Christ has nothing to help us with. Because Jesus Christ never fell into sin. And by the grace of God, we're glad that he didn't fall into sin, because we wouldn't have a way to heaven. So as we go through these things, again, I'm not trying to say that experience and counseling and intellect is bad. These things are good things, but they always have to be pointed back to where the authority comes from. One of the things, I had talked to Pam this morning and asked her a little bit, one of the things I'm encouraged by, and some of the things that we can learn from, is that you can see different people that have been going through different situations. We see suffering that can happen. And we all have experienced or have someone close to us that has been going through something that has affected us greatly. And as we can see, if you're going through these things, experience is good. You can go to Gary and Pam and you can ask them how their experience is, and they'll give you those experiences. But the thing that I always enjoy is that Pam and Gary always point their experience back to Christ. They never stop with, this is what I'm going through, this is the suffering I'm going through, and then just stop. They always point it back to the fact that God is their Savior, and that is why they do it. There's a purpose. So authority, again, is needed for discipleship. So discipleship, we'll get into discipleship more as we go through the beginning of Titus 2. As we can see, again, the call for older men, older women, younger men, younger women. We're going to see this discipleship. One of the things that we see in Titus 2 as well is if you look toward verses 11 through 14, we can see some of the purpose. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And if you read those scriptures there, you can actually see the gospel. He actually speaks the gospel in this. So on top of giving you the authority of the word of God, he comes back and he tells you the gospel. So the gospel of Christ is what is the foundation of how we live. The instruction that he gives us as older men, older women, younger women, doesn't come without the gospel. And as you can see in the gospel, it's for the grace of God that has appeared. And the gospel is referencing the foundation of how we are to live. And you can see the grace that is in 11, 12, and 13. For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. You can see that grace instructs us. Grace is your teacher. It shows us that grace will teach you. Now, when it comes to, again, when we saw in the video, when you see instruction to a child, you can instruct a child to do something that they won't be able to do on their own power. And you still need grace for them to be accepted. And we'll continue on that a little bit. Well, actually, as we move through this last part, we will see a little bit more how grace covers us. So it's by grace that he covers your past and empowers your present. When it comes to biblical living, we can see that the call for Titus 2, what he calls us to do in the first parts of Scripture, is a thing that we can't live up to. If you go over how he calls you to live, you can't live up to it without God's grace. It's by God's grace that you can actually even live up to the way he calls. So we always need to remember that God's grace covers your past and he empowers your present. He doesn't stop with just covering your past, but he empowers you to live the way you're to live. So one of the other things I want to point out in Titus 2 is the purpose. So Paul teaches us and talks to us about the authority, where you get your authority from, the word of God. He shows you that the gospel is the foundation of what you need to be able to live. Now, on top of that, he also gives you the purpose. We all like to have our own purpose. As a child, I won't go into the best or worst. I was a challenging child. But as a child, I think I was very good at always asking why. I would get a direction. I would get instruction. I would be told to do something. And I would usually go up to my mom and dad and say, why? And as a parent, I think I've even kind of taken after them a little bit in the response, because I said so. You know, Titus 2 doesn't say live these ways because I said so. Titus 2, it calls us, Paul tells us to live this way because there's a purpose. Now, if you look in a few of these verses here, it'll actually give us a purpose. You can see in verses 5, 8, and 10, if you look in verse 10, you can see at the end part of verse 10, you see so that is the purpose of why we're to do what he calls us to do. You can see, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And you can also see that in the later part of verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then also again in the end of verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So he doesn't just tell you to live this way because I said so. He tells you to live this way because this is the purpose. The purpose is so that God will not be dishonored, so that no one will have anything bad to say about you, and the doctrine of our God and Savior will be respected and adorned. I get encouraged on this purpose, because when you see the purposes, it gives us that instruction. But also, if you look at the purpose is not about you. If you look at that purpose, it doesn't say live this way so that you'll be happy. Live this way so that you'll get everything you want. The purpose in Scripture does not call us to that at all. The Scripture, the purpose always points us back to the glory of God. The purpose is not about us, but the glory of God. And as Nick's been going through Colossians, he kind of went through this in the beginning of Colossians. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, this is the second half here. So it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you can even see as we've been walking through Colossians, when the Paul is reiterates this a lot. When he goes through Colossians, he goes through Ephesians, he even gives the instruction to Titus. It is he always continues to give this purpose. So as you read, always look for that so that, or look for the purpose that he gives us. So you know that it's not by your own strength. It's good that it's not by your own strength, because it's by God's strength and it's for God's glory. Again, God's grace covers our past and empowers our present. So as we get into some of the call of what he calls us to do, don't forget that God covers your past. As we look through the beginning of Titus 2, I don't want to heap guilt on you. I don't want to make you feel more guilty that you're not living in the way that the Bible tells you and that you should just quit. Like, that's not what I'm asking you. You need to always continue to look at the grace of God and know that the grace of God covers your past, but he also empowers you to change. So as we look again, as we start going through discipleship, we go through older men, older women, younger women, and then younger men. And there's this theme of discipleship through the whole thing. And as we look through verses 2, we'll start with older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Some of the things that it calls older men to be is temperate. It's a thing that Paul uses a lot with the quality of an elder. Temperate is in the retrospects of temperate in the use of alcohol. The broader meaning of temperate was also to be self-controlled. And self-control, if you look at this, self-control is going to be throughout every instruction to every group. It's going to be instructed to the same as older men, younger men, older women, younger women. So we're always going to be seeing self-control. And as Nick talked a little bit and touched a little bit base too of the fruit of the Spirit, you can see that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, one of them. So one of the other things after that is dignified. Men are called to be dignified, worthy of respect or honorable. Sometimes I'd like to think that it's easy to be respectable, to be dignified, but it's not always easy. And sometimes men don't want to be dignified, especially when other people's actions don't merit your respect. So as we can see through the gospel and we can see through the scripture here, we're going to continue in this. It's going to point us more to love. And as we go through even talking about dignified, I want you to look at love, which is, again, one of the ones here, is sound in love. But he calls us to be sensible. Again, sensible is going to be listed to all the groups, and sensible is to be self-controlled. Soundness of mind in thought and in judgment. And it's going to be used for everybody. And then the last three are kind of paired together: sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And sound in faith, love, and perseverance has more to do with being healthy and spiritually sound. And as we can look in even 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3, Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention to you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. The call to men is pretty big, but the one thing that I want to remind us too is as we go through this and we look at older men, we're also going to look at younger men. And I want to remind you that older men once were younger. So the call of younger men is the same for older men. And for some of you that are confused, if you are an older man or an older woman or a younger man or younger woman, Pastor Nick will be here next week, and you'll be more than happy to ask him, and he'll tell you what you are. Some of you, it's a little more easy, but I won't even get, I like you, Herman. So as we go through the qualities that God calls us to, the next part is he gets into older women. If we look in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good. So older women, it has, older women, there's three main things here. You can see the reverence that, older women are called to be. And these callings that God has for us is how the way God designed it. God designed us to do certain things. And the call for men and the call for women aren't all, always the same. As you can see in Sensible, the steadfastness, the self-control is in all the groups. But for older women, we can see that reverent is one of the top ones that, he puts on there, which is to be holy, set apart, live reverently, set a godly example. The next one after that is to not be malicious gossips or enslaved to too much wine. And that is to do with kind of the same theme of building up the body of Christ. It calls older women to build up the body of Christ. And we can see as we build up the body of Christ, not to gossip and not to drink, is to have self-control, nothing to excess. But it's to have that self-control and show the younger women, as we're called to encourage the younger women, to do likewise. And the last part of that is to teach what is good, to train younger women. And as we can see, training younger women is again a call to discipleship. As we're called to be disciples, as we're called to not only, as we looked at the videos, we're not only called to do something, God gives us that purpose, but he also gives us how to do it. He gives us the ability to follow him through the grace of God. And older women are to teach younger women. Now, teaching younger women, one of the first things that it talks about in teaching younger women is to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. One of the things you see here is that older women are called to teach younger women to love their husbands and love their children, which means that it's not always something that comes easy. It's not always easy to love your husband. It's not always easy to love your children. Husbands, we're not always easily to be loved. I was encouraged this week to ask my wife if I was very easily lovable, you know, if I was easy to love. And she gets a smile, and she kind of covers her mouth. And I said, well, that's a good enough answer. I'll stop there, you know. But men, we're not always easy to love. Who in here is easy to love? I see Richard. Richard's easy to love. We're going to continue so we can get back to the grace of God that covers Richard, too. So as we can see, man, we're not always easy to love. But there's a few things in here that I really want to show, that the gospel of God shows us that when it comes to loving our husbands, loving children, that we need to be cautious of. And you'll get to me right in a minute. So loving your husbands is the first priority and responsibility of your home. Now, Scripture doesn't call us to love our husbands because they're worthy to be loved. The Scripture doesn't call us to love our husbands because, or to love your husbands after they become worthy to be loved. In Romans, it talks about, for Christ died for our sins while we were yet sinners. Just the same way we're called to to do these things as older men, the same thing that we're supposed to do as we see older women and younger women, as we're called to do these things, as we're called to love our husbands, love our children, love others. It is not out of their worthiness to be loved. So what does that mean? If it's out of the worthiness to be loved, then we would never be loved. And also in that, it also calls us to love our husbands even when they're not being very lovable. And the thing that we always need to remind ourselves is the truth of God. So as we go through, and I know that there's different situations that we have here. There's different situations that every family has. And I don't want to diminish that at all. I don't want to diminish the fact that there's different trials that we all have. But the call to love our husbands, the call to love our wives, is a call that's greater than us. It's not for the purpose of their happiness. It's, again, go back to those purpose statements that we talked about earlier. It's so that God will be glorified. You love your husband so that God will be glorified. You don't love your husband so that you'll be happy. You don't love your husband so that your husband will be happy. You love your husband so that God is glorified. God will be adorned. And out of that, you can see the love for your husband. Out of the love for your husband comes the love for your children. And we can go through the same route. Children are not always easily to be loved. Children are not always worthy to be loved. There's one of the calls that God calls us to do in Ephesians 5 is to be imitators of God, to imitate God as a beloved child. We're called to this being imitators because we know that we can't do it alone. We know that we can't come up with it ourselves. It was by Jesus coming down to this earth, again, the gospel, Jesus coming down to this earth to call his people to his name. It is this call of him coming down to us to redeem us, and it's out of that that we can even do these things for the purpose of his glory. So again, as we show the love of our children, loving our children comes out of showing the proper view of men and women. Now, to show your children the proper view of men and women, to show the proper view of love to your children, to show the proper view of marriage to our children, is to do what God calls us to do, and that is to go back and to love our husbands. So as you can see how Paul writes it, he starts with loving your husbands and then goes into loving your kids. Loving your kids should come out of your love for your husband. And husbands, you're also called to love your wife. And we'll see what Titus 2 has. There is many other passages as we'll continue with Colossians. Colossians has called us to this headship that men have and submission that women have. And I know that for some of you right now, there's kind of this hesitancy. We don't want to look at the headship of what God has designed for man to have and what submission that he has called women to do, because it's not always easy, especially when loving your husbands is not always easy. Loving your children is not always easy. But the thing that we always get pointed back to is to love your husband, to love your wife. And I can't reiterate that enough. So as we continue here, we go again, it talks about younger women to be sensible. Sensible, again, is to be self-controlled, soundness of mind and in thought and judgment. The call to be sensible is not always easy. Self-control is not always easy when our kids are not always obedient. The call for sensibility is not, again, to be sensible only when your kids are obedient or your husband is loving you well, but it's a call to do it no matter what. It's a call in the purpose, is, again, the purpose is for God's glory. So as we continue here, we can see also to be pure, workers at home, kind, pure, to be faithful to husband, purity of heart and mind. Workers at home, God gives us this task to manage this call to be workers at home or keepers at home. It's not a call that Paul calls us to be prisoners at home. It doesn't call you to be a prisoner at home. He calls you to be a keeper, or he calls you to be a worker. It's a task to manage your household well. In Proverbs 14:1, it talks about the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. This call to be workers at home, this call to love your husband, this call to love your kids, this call to be self-controlled, this call to be respectable, to be dignified, to be temperate. It's not always easy. And it's not for ourselves. It's not for your own personal gain or your own personal preference. We don't do things so that it matches our own personal preference. In young men, we see, again, it calls us to be sensible, self-controlled, soundness in mind and thought. Example of good deeds, to be a servant, purity in doctrine, again, dignified, sound in speech, beyond reproach. And as you can see, as in Titus 2, what Paul is instructing Titus to instruct the older men, younger women, and older women to do is to live for God in a way that puts yourself aside, to sacrifice your own preferences, to sacrifice yourself for the glory of God. He calls us to walk in a way that is worthy for God. In Galatians 5:16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." You have this sense of walking by the Spirit. You have this sense that we always need to go back. We always need to remember grace. Without grace, covering our past, we can't do it on our own. There's so many times that, as we even see in the video, that we don't do what we're asked to do. Sometimes we try to cover it up. Sometimes we try to change things. Sometimes we try to justify it for ourselves. But we need to remind ourselves that it is not by our own strength. It's by God's strength. He gives us purpose and direction. So as we look through Titus 2, it is not an easy call. It is not an easy task to live up to. And as we continue to go through Colossians, as we continue to see what God has for our lives, what God has for the way we should live, we always need to remind ourselves that, again, when we're discipling, as older men are discipling younger men, as older women are discipling younger women, discipleship can go both ways, too, with the authority of God. If you have, whether it's in marriage or not marriage, you can have singles that can speak truth to married couples. You can have people without kids speak truth to people that have kids. So we can always go back and see that the authority of God is what we first need to look at. We need to see the gospel that Jesus has given us to redeem us, the gospel that God has given us, and the purpose that he's given us. The purpose that he's told us to is not just because he told us so. The purpose is so that he will be glorified, so that we will have an abundant life. As I close here, I want you to be reminded again that as you walk through these things, I want to be very sensitive with a lot of the different life situations that people are in. I want to be very sensitive to the things that sometimes we don't always see how it connects. I want to make sure you can connect the gospel and the grace of God with your living. I want to make sure that you understand that the things that happen at home, there's times at home when the grace of God has not always been shown. The grace of God has not always been given. The glory of God has not always been shown. That's not always been the purpose. The purpose has been from selfish motives. The purpose has been for other things other than what Scripture tells us it should be for. So as this call to biblical living, I want to remind you that you always need to go back to the grace of God. The grace covers your past, but he also empowers your present. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to have this abundant life with him so that we're called to live with him in eternity someday. So as we close up, we'll pray. And we will sing another song. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we want to look to your scripture, we want to look to your word, we want to see your authority. We want to see why we do stuff, that we need to do it for a purpose, and a purpose that is not on our own, not for ourselves, not for our own good. Father, I ask that you help show us that the purpose is not for our own good, but it is for our pleasure. We see that in your word, the purpose is not about us, but the purpose is for us to live with you, and that these things that we see, these things that we see, to love our husband, to love our wife, to love our children, to love others, the expression that comes out of that should become from your gospel, from your grace. And we could see that these are good things, Father. So I thank you, and I pray and ask that you would just help the Holy Spirit work in our lives this week and just show us your grace, Father.